that serves in a very specific way, but something that's pretty important, I think, anyway, and I think the Apostle Paul thought so too. So let's start off with a little Bible lesson. That's always good to do in the OPC, right? Okay, good. We can do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about what Jesus has given to the church to help it grow. Now, you might think that his list of things that Jesus gave to the church might not make a lot of sense to you, but let's go ahead and listen to what he said. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he," that's Jesus, "and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ." Did you hear what he said? Can you tell me what he gave to the church to build it up? What's the list? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I find that fascinating in a number of ways, because if I were going to build a kingdom that's going to spread all over the world, that would not be my list. Would it be yours? If you want to, you can say, this is not church yet, so you can respond. Okay? I mean, I know once church starts, you're going to sit there like you're a part of the pew, okay? But would that be your list? If you were going to conquer the world, what would you be in your list? What would be in your list? All right, oh, good. The real world here. No, don't go religious on me now, okay? So, all right, like guns and bombs and, yeah, okay, things like that. Okay, good. That would make a lot of sense to me. There's something else you got to have for sure. Money. You got to have lots of soldiers. You got to have transportation, like airplanes and things like that. If you don't control the skies, you're not going to win a battle. Is that right? Do we have any military people in here? All right, is that true? Yeah, that's really true. Okay, the one that controls the skies is the one that wins the battle. Yep. Okay, it's really that simple. So it doesn't make a lot of sense to me that when the apostle says, as he says later on in that chapter, that the way the church is going to get built up to the point that it reaches the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all, in other words, really big and really out there everywhere in the world, doesn't make a lot of sense to me personally that he would say, and this is how he's going to do it, by giving the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, it's a good thing when the Bible doesn't make a lot of sense to us and doesn't seem to fit like a hand in glove with what we already believe about life. That's a good thing, because that's when it challenges us to change the way we think. So you ready to have your way of thinking changed? Now, let me just say it this way. If you don't believe that Jesus came to this earth to build a kingdom that's going to spread all over the world, well then, okay, let's have a couple of apostles and a handful of prophets and evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because, you know, after all, we're only going to have about 5 people to deal with, right? Maybe 100, maybe even 1,000. Ooh. And you can handle that with a bunch of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But a worldwide kingdom, a church that fills everything to the fullness of Christ himself, that's not the way I would do it. So here we go. You got to change the way you normally think about things like that, if you ever think about things like that. And understand that when the Bible is very different from what we would naturally think, it's probably pretty important to figure out what difference it makes. Am I communicating? Okay, good. Now, apostles and prophets, that's okay. That's pretty easy for us, because he's talking about the men who ran the church in the first century. The apostles, we know them. You can probably name them. I won't ask the old people, but I'm sure that the younger people here can probably sing the song of the 12 disciples and get rid of Judas and add Paul and Matthias in there. Okay, so we got a bunch of apostles, okay? And they were the ones that were given the authority to speak on Christ's behalf. And the prophets, that's okay too, because they were the first century people who brought the word of God directly from God by inspiration to the body of Christ when there were not a lot of Bibles and things like that for people to read. And, you know, when you think about the New Testament, just the New Testament, not Jesus' Bible, but the New Testament. Did you get that? What did I say? But the New Testament, okay, right, okay, because what Bible did Jesus love? Thank you very much. That's right. See, that's an Old Testament professor talking, okay? Okay, so when you think about the New Testament, though, who wrote it? Well, it was apostles and prophets. That's who wrote it. Okay, and another chapter in the book of Ephesians, he says that God builds his church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of that, okay? So apostles and prophets, we kind of got it, and we've got a summation of what the prophets and apostles taught in the New Testament, okay? So we're in, right? Got that part. Now, let me just ask you this question. In terms of the priorities that you have in your life, would the next thing you mentioned be evangelists? Of course not. Because you know what we do in our circles is that we flip those last three. Who's the most important? Who's the most godly? Who's the one that's closest to Jesus more than anybody else? It is the teachers. Especially they teach in seminary, right? Whoo, yeah, man, they are holy men teaching those seminaries. Not. Okay? And then we have pastors in there, okay, because you got to have a pastor if you're going to have a church. But at the bottom of the list for us is, what's the one left off? Evangelists. Do you have an office of evangelist in the OPC? Do you have one? Is it an office? There you go. Now we're talking. The same thing in the PCA. That's right. Same thing in the PCA, okay? So actually, when you're a teacher in our denominations and when you're an evangelist in our denominations, you're sort of the weirdo. You can't find a church, so we'll make him a seminary teacher. Or can't find a church, so we'll make him an evangelist. That's what I am. I'm an evangelist in the PCA. But that's because I don't have a church. If I had a church, I'd be a real pastor. You understand what I'm saying? And when you talk that way, you begin to think that way too. But I want you to hear what the apostle said. He said that once you get past the apostles and prophets, the next group on the list is evangelists. Those are people who take the good news of Jesus to people that don't believe it. And of course, once you get people who believe in Jesus and they start forming churches, then you've got to have pastors, shepherds, and then somewhere along the line, you got to have somebody teach Sunday school, right? Yep. So you got to have some teachers too. So the truth is that as a seminary professor, I was at the bottom of the list. Now I've been promoted up to third from the bottom, okay? Evangelists. But they don't know, they have no idea in my circles what in the world I do. Or why in the world they're calling me that. It's just because they can't get me into a church. Okay, so here you go. Okay, they don't want to throw me out, but they won't give me a church either. So what are you going to do? Let's call him an evangelist. Okay, so think about that for just a minute. That list of people, it's pretty important to Jesus because when he rose on high and gave gifts back as he was going up, What he gave to the church was these leaders. And you might wonder why that's all that important. Well, let's ask this question. What is common to all of those offices we just named? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What is the common element that makes them rise to the number one thing that Jesus gave to his church? Can you give me an idea? Are they all good looking? No. Now they all got money? No. They all carry guns? Can you carry guns in Nebraska? If you have to pass a test, really? Okay, well, don't tell me if you have a concealed weapon in the room. I'm glad you do if you do, but my wife has one too, so that's cool with me. But they don't have guns, all of them. What else don't they have? They have fancy cars? No. What do they have in common? All right, there's some authority there, but what's their authority based on? Let's go a little further. Let's get something that's really common to all of them. You're right, Christ, but how is Christ's authority displayed in their lives? I'm sorry? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, but how's the Holy Spirit's authority? Wow, that's great that you said that, because I was going to skip right over it. But that's great. But all of you have got the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Okay, so what's special about these people? Most of them are anyway, yeah. There were prophetesses in the New Testament. Thank you. They all talk. You with me on this? They do their job by talking. Talking what? Speaking what? Give me the W word. The Word of God, that's right. Okay, there it is. So it's the message of the Word of God that ties all these prime targets. That's what characterizes them. It's what puts them up at the front of the line when it comes to building a church that's going to spread all over the world. Yep. You with me on this? Which tells us something, that when the body of Christ does not have pastors and teachers and evangelists who can speak and teach the Bible, we're in trouble. Fair enough? All right, well, I have some really great news for you. This is the most exciting time for Christians to be alive in all of world history. What? You're looking at me and telling me I should be excited? Yeah, you should be excited to be a Christian and living today. Now, I know we've got a lot of troubles in life. We've got a lot of troubles and struggles in our country. I understand that. And, you know, Christianity is not really doing all that well in our country right now. But there's still great cause for being more excited about what's happening in the world today than ever before, even ever since Jesus came into this world. Can you tell me why? Thank you. Say it real loud so they can hear it. More people are coming to Christ in sincere, genuine, saving faith than has ever been true in the whole history of the world. That's phenomenal. Jesus, in other words, isn't failing. People are coming, and they're coming in such large numbers we can hardly count them. Now, it's not happening in Lincoln, Nebraska. I can tell you that right now, okay? Okay, not happening in North America. Did you know that there are people who actually track these kinds of things? I mean, you can make a good living out of tracking where Christians are happening in the world. And you can even make a good living predicting what the Holy Spirit's going to do in the future based on that. How about that? There are people that do that. You know, they use sociology and things like that, you know, to sort of see the trends. And basically what they're telling us is that if Holy Spirit continues to do what he has been doing over the last 25 years or so, that we can sort of predict what the results will be. Now, we all know you can't really predict what Holy Spirit's going to do, right? I mean, Jesus said he's like the wind. You don't know where he's coming from. You don't know where he's going. That's why we try to avoid him as much as possible in our circles. Remember our Holy Trinity? Do you remember it? Yet we, what is our Holy Trinity? Father,
Son, and
the Word. No, you had to say holy first. That, then you'd get the joke, okay? So Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. That's right, okay? And one of the reasons why that's our practical Trinity is because we don't like the fact that you can't predict exactly what Holy Spirit's going to do. He's always surprising us, right? Always. I mean, once we think we've got God figured out, Holy Spirit does something, we go, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I didn't think that was the way it was supposed to be. But if indeed something major doesn't happen in the world, like a miraculous revival here in this country, or if we have a world war, this is going to change what I'm about to tell you. Wars change things. I was in Manhattan 3 weeks after 9/11, and even the cab drivers had statues of Jesus and Bibles on their dashboards. Okay? And, you know, they were all very polite 3 weeks after 9/11. You go there now, and it's like it used to be. Okay? Yes. They run over you if you get in the crosswalk at the wrong time. Okay? So, yeah, war will make a difference. There's no doubt about that. Can you tell me something else that might make a difference, a huge difference in the world? What I'm about to tell you? A pandemic would. If we get some super bug that kills the third of the human population, and that's happened before, by the way, that's happened before, a number of times, as a matter of fact, then it's going to change a lot, and we'll see God work in those circumstances in ways that we would be surprised to see. If we have a real significant and major worldwide economic disaster, that will also do it because people will be starving. And there'll be violence, and that will make a big difference too. But apart from those kinds of things, like major events like those, let me tell you what those people who, and they belong to us too. These are not other groups. These are our Christians that do this kind of thing. What they predict will be happening before 2050. That's not very long from now, right? Some of us are old enough to remember when the year 2000 seemed like a far-off dream, yes? I mean, surely Jesus will come back before 2000. That's never going to happen. But he didn't, and 2050 is just right around the corner. So here's the way it goes. I'm going to give you sort of a ladder. And at the low end, where Christianity is going to grow the least, the prediction is North America, Canada, and the United States. We will have a little bit of growth according to the predictions. Okay, remember the qualifications I just gave about those predictions, but we'll have a little growth. There'll be more of us, but compared to the general population growth, we will have a very negative outcome. We're going in the hole, in other words. In fact, the rate's so fast that if it weren't for immigration from Latin America, which is, by the way, the fastest growing demographic of evangelicals in this country, Spanish-speaking Latinos, if it weren't for them, we'd be sunk right now. I know we think of Latinos as being Catholic. Well, only about half of them are. So there you go. You have many Latinos up here? You really don't, do you? Do you? Okay, cool. Just not in this room. That's right. No está aquí, huh? Yeah, that's right. Okay, so North America is at the bottom of the list. Next up on the list is Oceania. Well, who cares? We don't even know where that is. Right? Where is Oceania? Anybody want to venture a guess? South Pacific, yeah. It's New Zealand, Australia, the South Pacific Islands, okay? It's not predicted that it's going to go very well there, and if you've been to Australia, you can see why, okay? They're in worse shape than we are, and New Zealand, I don't think they've ever been in very good shape, so there you go. That's next on the list. So us, Oceania. The next level up is Western Europe. That's also in the negative. There will be more Christians, but compared to the population growth, no. And it would really be bad if it weren't for the fact that there are lots of African and Middle Eastern immigrants coming to Europe who are Christian. It would really be bad I mean, we'd be way down in the hole in Western Europe if it weren't for all those Nigerians that are coming up and starting churches in the UK, for example. Or those Syrian Christians who are coming to places like Germany and France and places like that and starting Christian churches. We don't usually think of them as being Christian, do we? We usually think they're all Muslims, all those Africans and all those Middle Easterners that are coming. But they're really not. Bunches and bunches and bunches of them are true, faithful believers in the Lord Jesus. And they're starting churches to the point now that Anglican bishops, white Anglican bishops, are hiring Nigerian evangelists to evangelize the Anglican church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that one. I mean, all of a sudden, the office of evangelist has become important in the Anglican church. But they're Africans. Okay, so we got us, we got Oceania, got Western Europe. Now the first plus, okay, the first growth compared to the general population, Latin America. The prediction is about a 2.9% growth compared to the general population, and it's a positive thing. And if you've been to Latin America or talked to people in Latin America, you know that great things are happening there. There's lots of revival all over the place. Brazil is like busting out all over. Other places like Argentina, Chile, other places like that, you can see God at work in those places. And that's a really wonderful and positive thing. Next up on the list is Asia. That means China, India. Now India, the growth of Christianity in India, presumably is outstripping what's been happening in China. Now, we don't know with this new persecution, okay, that maybe the Chinese church will rise up again, because persecution does tend to awaken the church. Yeah. You want to see Christianity grow? Persecute us. You want to see us go to sleep? Leave us alone. Why do you think we're asleep? Has there ever been a time when we've been persecuted in this country? Okay, now we can see some signs that maybe that's going to happen, right? And that's not entirely bad. I mean, we shouldn't be asking for it, I guess, but at the same time, it will have a positive result. As counterintuitive as that is, when the church is persecuted, the church actually grows numerically, not just spiritually, but numerically. It's just remarkable how true that is. As soon as we get power and as soon as we become a part of the system and a part of the culture, we go to sleep. And then the church collapses. Okay, so us, Oceania, Latin America, Western Europe rather, Latin America, but at the top, and then Asia, but at the top of the heap, at the top, where Christianity is growing so fast it'd make your head spin, is Africa. Now, here's the numbers that the experts will give you. They'll tell you that in 2010, which was when the last major predictions were made, in 2010, there were about a half a billion, 500 million professing Christians in Africa. Now, that doesn't mean they're true believers. And that's every brand of cornflakes you can name, okay? From Catholic and Anglican, all the way over to probably they included Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that too. Okay, it would just be people who would check the box and say, I'm not an atheist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an animist, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's all we're talking about here. But a half a billion, 500 million. And if the trends of growth for Christianity in Africa continues, by 2050, just around the corner, there's going to be over a billion of them. What's the population of the United States? Okay, 325, 350 million. So we're talking about four times the population of the United States in Africa will be professing the name of Christ. Now, do you remember how I started off by saying that what Jesus ordained for his church was that it was going to grow and it was going to be reaching the fullness of Christ by means of what kinds of people? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, people who proclaim the word of God in different ways, but nevertheless, that's what's common among them. So now let me tell you a truly sad fact, and that is that where the church is growing the fastest in the world today, there's the least opportunity for Christian leaders to learn the Bible. I had that epiphany about 25 years ago. I don't have revelations. Don't worry. But I do get epiphanies every once in a while. And that was it. I was teaching in seminary. People like Roy. Boring. Okay. I was bored. You and your cohorts were boring. And me to death. Okay. And being a seminary teacher means you don't have a real job. So I got to travel a lot, my wife and I did, and being asked to go around teaching in different parts of the world. And so we did. We did it as much as we possibly could manage to do it. And as I went around teaching in different parts of the world, I discovered something, and it was that. It was that where the church is growing the fastest in the world, there's the least opportunity for Christian leaders, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to learn the Bible. So how do they evangelize? How do they pastor? How do they teach if they don't have a chance to learn the Bible? How do they do it? Can you imagine where they learn their Christianity, where they learn their doctrines, and where they learn their theology? Can you imagine? Take a guess. Christian TV. Have you watched Christian TV? Christian TV from America. Well, brother, you ought to do it. This afternoon, you ought to do it, because it will motivate you to get behind Third Mill. Okay, we need to have a come to Jesus moment here, okay? If you have any doubts that your daughter is doing something important, massively important, you need to watch some Christian TV today, okay? Because the truth is that that's where most Christians in the world today get their Christian teaching, is by watching the wacky stuff that's on Christian television from the United States and from the UK, the God Channel in the UK. Now, what do they teach on TV? What kinds of things? I mean, we have sort of umbrella terms for it. It starts with a P-R-O, prosperity gospel. That's what the vast majority of the people out there, innocent people who don't know any better, are getting from their evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm talking about hundreds of millions of them around the world. And that's what they're fed week after week after week, because their evangelists, pastors, and teachers don't have the opportunity to learn the Bible. I hope that breaks your heart. Because my next question for you is, why don't they have that opportunity? Let's venture a guess. Why don't they have that opportunity? All right, language is a problem. Location is a problem. Money is a problem. Many of them time because they're working two or three jobs. Yeah, that's true. But even if they had the money, even if they could get rid of some of those things, like work and things like that, it's not available to them. Now, why isn't it available to them? Who's been keeping it to themselves? Who's been hoarding it up here, refining the process further and further and further and further and further and further until we can't talk to anybody else who's a Christian except maybe your spouse, and sometimes you can't even talk about your faith with your spouse because you don't agree. So now, why isn't it available to them? Who's been hoarding it? We have. Okay, so now I told you this is the most exciting time for a Christian to be alive, right? Now that's kind of a downer. When you realize that, wait a minute, my brothers and sisters all over the world don't have the opportunity to be taught by people who know the Bible because we have not been making that available to them. That's kind of a downer. But so let me give you some happy news. We're going to change that. It is within the grasp of our generation, right here in this room. It's within our grasp. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's really very easy. It's within our grasp to make sure that every single evangelist, pastor, and teacher in the whole world has the opportunity to learn the Bible the way you want your pastors and evangelists and teachers to know the Bible. It's within our grasp right now. This is not some far-off goal that's going to take 100 years to do. It's not even going to take 50 years to do. We could get it done in less than 20 years if the right circumstances were happening. Now, that's some happy news, it seems to me, and something worth believing in, something worth being hopeful for. And the reason is because the world has changed so much, and you know it has. I mean, look at us right now. We're, you know, I got a microphone on in the little room where you didn't need a microphone. I could have been loud enough, okay? You got electricity and things like that. We kind of know that these things have been around, but back when Third Millennium Ministry started in 1998, there was a shift that was happening in communications in this world. Right around 1997, 1998, does anybody know what that change was? Starts with a D-I-G-I. Digital communication. That's right. Right at that time. It wasn't like I planned it that way, okay? I had my epiphany, and then a friend of ours, my wife and me in Mississippi, called me up one day. And she had been in the library at Reformed Seminary. She was a student there. And an African exchange student, an African international student, I should say, walked by her and said, "Can I see that magazine?" It was a Time magazine lying on the table. And so she handed him the magazine, not paying any attention. This is 1997. He sat down at the other end of the table, looked at the front cover of the magazine, and froze and started saying over and over again, "I think that's my son. I think that's my son. I think that's my son." Now, see, you have to understand that when you bring people to the United States to go to seminary, the handful of people that we do, we usually leave their families back at home in hopes that they'll go back. It's about the only way you can get them to go back. Would you go back? Would you take your children back? No, probably not. They don't want to either. So he's staring at this front cover saying, "That's my son, that's my son." So she stands up and walks around and takes the magazine from him and looks at it, and it's a picture of a pile of African children who had been slaughtered in the city, in the square of their village. And he saw one face in there. He said, "I think that's my son." Well, they had to call the Red Cross, because back in those days, you couldn't just use your mobile phone and call Africa, okay? Which you'll be able to do. You'll be zooming them and all, you're zooming your daughter all the time, right? Okay. But they couldn't do that back then. So they called the Red Cross. It took them about a week to find out, and they found out it was his son. He'd been dead for over a week, and he didn't even know. At which time she called me on the phone. I was in Orlando, and she was still back in Jackson, Mississippi. And she said, "Richard, we have got to stop doing this." Like I was in the event, like I knew what she was talking about. She was so upset. And I said, "Do what?" And she told me the story. She said, "We've got to put seminary in a box and send it to them." I said, "Okay, that sounds right to me too." Because remember, I've been traveling around for over a decade, teaching here, teaching there, teaching here, teaching there. And I realized that because where the church is growing the fastest, there's the least opportunity to for Christian leaders to learn the Bible. I was not going to be able to do this. And I couldn't get my colleagues at the seminary to do much of it. Okay? They go to Paris with me, but they wouldn't go to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia with me. They wouldn't go to DR Congo with me. They wouldn't go to Senegal, that's for sure, because they talk strange talk over there. Everybody's talking in tongues all the time over there, right? S'il vous plaît. Okay, so she says these fateful words to me. This is what kicked off Third Millennium Ministry. She said, "If I can get the money, can you get the box?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I can get the box." Because all I thought that meant was do live recordings of classes on cassette tape. Do you remember that? There was such... Are you old enough to know what a cassette tape is? Okay. Ask somebody who's old. They'll tell you how you use pencils to wind up tape and stuff like that. Okay. So I thought we'd make cassette tape recordings of classes at the seminary, put them in a shoebox, and mail them somewhere. How hard could that be, right? Well, that's changed over the years because Miss Janie she kept her word. If I can get the money, can you get the box? She got the money, and so we started making the box. And the box has turned into something that the Lord deserves all the glory for. Third Millennium Ministries. Because the third Christian millennium began in 2001. Think about that for a minute. Okay? That's why we named it that. We also weren't going to make the mistake the 20th Century Fox made. What mistake was that? The 21st century, right? They had to pay big bucks to get that URL, by the way. Yeah, 21st Century Fox, yeah. Yeah, somebody bought it before they thought about it. Done deal. Okay, so we thought we could finish this in 1,000 years, so third millennium is good enough, okay? And so what third millennium does is we make a seminary-level curriculum, and we distribute it everywhere in the world. We do it in 20 languages. We're starting this month our 21st language, which is Kiswahili. And as we do these new languages, these things are being distributed through networks of churches, of mission agencies, denominational agencies, independent missionary agencies, all kinds of ways we do this, schools, seminaries, Bible schools, so on and so forth. In one way or another, I can honestly tell you, in one way or another, we're being used in every country named by the United Nations now, including Vatican City. Imagine that one. We got two IPs that keep popping into our system from Vatican City over and over and over and over and over again. They've been doing it for more than, yeah. Yeah, I couldn't, it wouldn't shock me at all, yeah. I was just there recently, and it's, I wanted to just stand on the corner and start shouting out, who's going to third mill? You know, but they didn't do it. But anyway, the point is that it's actually happening. And so what Third Mill does is something that is, I think, critical to the strategy that Jesus has for his church, that the church is going to be built up into the fullness of Christ throughout the world. By means of whom? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we're seeking to equip the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers of the body of Christ everywhere in the world because it needs to be done. When you've got 500 million new Christians in Africa, and if you have, you're a mathematician, I can tell, and you have one pastor for every 100 of those 500 million new Christians, how many pastors do you need before 2050? 5 million. Can you build enough Bible schools for that? No. Got to find a different way to do this. You with me on that? Okay, and that's just one place, just Africa. We're not even talking about what's happening in the Middle East. We're not talking about places like Iran where you can't build a Bible school, or Pakistan where you cannot build another Bible school because they're burning them down as fast as you build them and killing the people that were there. Okay, so there's got to be a different way, and Third Mill is one of the pioneers of this new way. We've been pioneering it now for 22 years down in Orlando, Florida, and God has blessed unbelievably. You don't know me, but if you knew me, you would know immediately that this has nothing to do with my abilities and my gifts because I am an Old Testament geek. That's all I am. I mean, what kind of person spends 2 years of his life in the basement of the Harvard Semitic Museum learning how to read cuneiform? Who does that? Yeah, a geek. Okay? And if Jesus would just leave me alone, I'd still be doing that. But Jesus won't leave me alone. And he keeps on giving me epiphanies of what needs to be done with my life. But I want to say this to you. You know, sometimes in our circles, we think that teaching the Bible and doctrines and things like that, really, whether you have the right thing or not, really doesn't matter that much. But I want to let you know it does matter. It matters a whole lot. And I want to show you just a little video here that tells a story that is repeated over and over again of why it's important for the leaders of the church out there where they have no opportunity to start learning the Bible because of the practical impact it has on the people of God. Okay? So what difference does it make whether they know how to teach the Bible or not? I'll tell you one little story that's in this video from India. I was there for a big church planting conference, about 200 ministers or so. And in India, you know, they'll start churches all the time. If you pay somebody $15 a month and give them a bicycle, they'll start starting churches. Okay, and they do. It's unbelievable how this happens. And so as I was there, somebody suggested that maybe I should go out and look at some of these village churches to see what they're doing. And I said, yeah, that'd be a great idea, since I don't have a clue what they're doing. Okay, so they take me around to a bunch of different sites, a number of different villages. And I'm in this one village, and I'm talking to the elder of the church, and I'm with their pastor, okay, their itinerant pastor that started that church. And as we're talking, the daughter of the elder comes out to see me. She heard there's an American in the village, so she comes out to see me. But as she comes out, she's walking on the heels of her hands like this because her legs are twisted up, just gnarled up under her body like that, okay? And she's about 9 years old. She was the age of my oldest granddaughter at the time. And so as I'm talking with her with the translation, she's breaking my heart. This poor little girl who's just so excited to see me, and she insists not that I pray for her, but that she pray for me, all these things. Like, I mean, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, I could hardly stand up after that was over. Okay, so we start to walk back to the car, the pastor and I do. And on the way back to the car, the pastor says this to me. He says, we can fix her legs. Now, if you've been on the mission field, you know that's code for something. Do you know what that's code for? Do you have any money? Well, I did. I wasn't going to get stuck in India. I had thousands of dollars in my pocket right here in a little baggie, little Ziploc bag. And I was going, and so I reach in my pocket like this because I'm going to start pulling off those $100 bills till he tells me to stop, okay? I'm done with this one. We're going to get this girl's legs fixed one way or another. And so I reach in my pocket. He says, oh, no, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. We can have her legs fixed for free at the hospital in the next town. So I said, then what's the problem? Now, this is what her pastor said. You ready for this? The Lord told her father and me that their family is under a curse, and the only way to get the curse off of her family is for this little girl to spend her life like that. This was her pastor talking. That's what church leaders do to people. Followers of Jesus, your family, when they've never been taught the Bible. Now, that's the story I could tell you, and I'll give you a little Southern expression here, in mixed company. Do you know what that means? If I say I can say this in mixed company, what's that mean? Anybody know? Men and women together, okay? I can tell you stories that I can't say in public. I have video of a church where a pastor is holding a worship service and praying for his congregation. Seems very wonderful, very pious, very devoted, and that kind of thing. And then one of the women of his church is having a problem in pregnancy. And so he starts quoting from Mark chapter 16 about trampling serpents and lions and things like that. He has the young lady, the young mother, with the baby inside of her lying on the stage, and he puts his foot on her and starts trampling the demons out of her. That's what even sincere pastors do when nobody teaches them the Bible. And that's not happening in one place and another place and another place and another place. It's happening everywhere in the world, where pastors will tell people, if you just make an offering, I'll pray for you. If you make a bigger offering, I'll cast the demons out of your babies. If you make an even bigger offering, I'll pray and you'll get a better job. If you make a bigger offering, you'll have a motorcycle. Why is the church suffering from that kind of false teaching? Can you tell me again? Yeah, because our evangelists, pastors, and teachers have never been taught the Bible. It's time to turn that upside down. It's time to take the resources that we spend, hundreds of millions of dollars evangelicals in this country spend on theological education for a handful of pastors. Hundreds of millions of dollars every year. It's time to take those resources and redirect it to where the Holy Spirit is working in the world. And that's what Third Mill does. I'm going to tell you some numbers, and I promise you these are not evangelistic numbers. You know what evangelistic numbers are? Yeah, stretched out just a little bit. Sort of optimistic, you know, putting the best foot forward, that kind of stuff. So let me just give you some numbers, okay, just so you'll be able to put them in your head. Right now, according to the estimates of the television companies that actually broadcast us by satellite television around the world, and we are in, it's unbelievable what God has done. On average, for 1 hour a week, they estimate that about 84 million people watch Third Millennium Ministries. That's really good, if you didn't know. That's better than Roseanne's comeback. We're on cable, we're on satellite, all over the world. It's phenomenal. We are broadcast twice a week into Saudi Arabia. We are in Muhammad's living room in Mecca. We know this because people email us from Saudi Arabia, where it's very illegal to be a Christian, where you can't even have a Bible. You can't even have a Bible, okay? And they write us and say, I'm on my way on a business trip to Istanbul. Can you send your materials to me in Istanbul at this address? So we mail it, they get to Istanbul, they get it, they write us back from Istanbul on a private email account, and they say, I got the materials, thank you very much, shukran Allah, thanks be to God, and because I'm a pastor of 10 house churches in Saudi Arabia. Those are the kinds of stories we get all the time from places like Saudi Arabia. You can only imagine, however, because one of the languages that we don't do yet, do you hear the word yet, is Urdu, the language of what country? Pakistan, the major language of Pakistan. We get emails all the time from Pakistan saying this kind of thing. I understand English, and some of my friends understand English, but most of the pastors in our denomination do not understand English. Why isn't this curriculum in Urdu? And when we write back, what do we have to say? We want to do Urdu. What's stopping us? Money. We can put our curriculum into another language and we can deliver it to them and even teach them how to use it, which we do all the time. We have a team of about 12 people that do that full time all around the world. We can do all of that for less than it runs to one of our seminaries for 1 month. One of our seminaries for 1 month. Yeah. Does that make sense to you? So I'm hoping you can begin to see that the need is huge and we are in just the right time to solve one of the biggest problems that the Church of Jesus Christ has today. Imagine this. Rather than getting Benny Hinn on television, they're getting Reformed theology. They don't even know what that is. We don't even tell them, to tell you the truth. Okay? We call it Calvinism with a thick velvet glove. When they see Heidelberg or Westminster on the television screen, they don't care where it came from. They just want to know, what does it say? And because it comes from America, they like it. Now, this is not Richard Pratt's Worldwide Teaching Ministry. We have 379 faculty people on our videos. And the videos that we have represent people from every ethnicity you can name and about 12 different languages. And we produce all of this in 21 languages now. I'm glad to say I can say 21 since we started Swahili last month. And they're just begging for it, just begging for it. And the funny thing is, rather than rejecting it, Reformed theology like they do here so very often, you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. Last week, I was on a telephone call with the president of a Methodist seminary called West African Theological Seminary. It's the largest accredited seminary in all of Nigeria. And what tradition? Methodist. He calls me on the phone. Actually, we emailed to arrange the time. So he calls me on the phone. He says, Richard, I've looked at your curriculum, almost all of it, and I want us to start using it. And I said, well, you understand this is not a Methodist curriculum? He said, yeah, I understand that. He said, I don't have any problem with that. I don't have a bit of a problem with that. What I want is for Nigeria to have 1 million people registered in my theological seminary. And I can't do that without you. So I need you to pray for me and pray for Third Mill. If you ever bring your grandchildren to Mickey Mouse Land, come by and see us. We'll give you a little tour. It's not as exciting as Disney, but it's kind of exciting. You'll be excited. They won't, but you will be. Okay? You'll be looking for a break from Disney. Trust me, after one day. So come see us and see that what I'm telling you really is true. You'll meet people from all over the world. You'll meet some of the most wonderful people I have ever known who are fully devoted to this mission, about 52 of them. And by God's mercy, we're going to change what is one of the greatest travesties of the world. Now, here's my selfish reason, brothers and sisters. You ready for all this? It sounds like I'm a really super gregarious and super benevolent guy. And I'm really not that benevolent. Here's my super selfish reason for this. Unless God does a miracle, I believe that my great-grandchildren are going to hear the gospel from African missionaries. And the gospel that I want those African missionaries to bring to my great-grandchildren is the true gospel. And so I'm going to do everything I can possibly do for them so that they can bring the gospel to my great-grandchildren who are yet to be born. Amen? Amen.